clock strikes 12, the ball drops, just like that. We have moved forward into a new year. We have an irreversible past behind us. For many, 2008 was a year that it was a year to remember, or not. If one likes to dwell on happy memories and good thoughts, then there are many who would not choose to remember last year. In fact, they just as soon as forget about it as to think about it. There is a mood of pessimism around the country. The newscasters and the media are all players who play the trumpets of bad news. And the question is, as a Christian, in times like these, what should our message be to a waiting and a watching world? It has been said, if happiness depends on what happens, many of us should be sad, because there hasn't been many things in people's lives to make them happy. If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me to Acts chapter 17, and we're going to put our finger at verse number 22 and read down to verse number 31, 10 little verses, and we're going to say a few words about our theme for the year, take our seat, and let God do what He's going to do. Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though even he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a new opportunity to sound forth the word of truth. We thank you for a new opportunity to sound forth the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that in 2009 we would learn to keep you divine in every aspect of our lives, from our time here to our times when we're not here, when we would have a chance to think about you more or less. May you always be on our mind. But Father, may our thoughts about you be right. And may our lives about you reflect our thoughts. And may our lips be an expression of what's on our hearts and in our lives, so that there is a consistency to a watching and a waiting world, that there is a reality of serving a true and living God. Father, we pray if there's a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl that knows you not, that they might understand after today who you are and why you're worthy to be praised, and why you have a plan that was fulfilled in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he came, that he lived, that he died on the cross for sins, the sins of me and everyone else in this room and everyone that's ever been born, Father, that he came to bring us back to you. We thank you for this opportunity to share from your word in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Happiness depends on what happens. And there is a mood in this country that says the sun should always shine. Things should always be good. People should not suffer. People should not have hard times. Things should always go right. People should always have good jobs. They should always have the economy flowing. Prices should always be low. Children should always behave. Crime should always be under control. We shouldn't be fighting wars at home or abroad. Terrorism should be a thing of the past. We want the good times to roll. But in this country, in the year 2009, the good times are not rolling. For many people who were or are currently still employed by a large employer found in Clinton County, 2009 was a disaster, the repercussions of which are still yet to come. For all the employees that worked at Airborne and DHL who have lost or are going to lose their jobs and therefore their livelihood, it was not a good year. And for looking around, it doesn't appear to be a good year. We found that last year that people have been foolish with money. People have been foolish with power. People have been greedy. How do I know that? Because you found that in the fall of the year, those people who were supposed to be safeguarding our money, called the investors and the brokers of Wall Street, well, they started sounding the cry because all of a sudden, they had a problem. They didn't have any money. And it was like throwing a rock into a pond where you had the ripple effect because all of a sudden, everybody else seemed to be affected by what was going on in Wall Street. Then you had all those people who worked for the automakers and the companies themselves who also started to bang their drum and say, we've got a problem. All of a sudden you looked around and people didn't have any money. The banks weren't loaning any money because they had foolishly tried to make money off of people that didn't have any money. They always told me, you can't get blood out of a turnip. But there are a lot of people that had been given a chance to have the American dream. That all it ever was a dream because they never had anything to get the dream with. It was all a house of cards. I'm giving money to somebody that doesn't know what to do with money and doesn't have any money with the idea that I'm going to make money off of you by you giving me back the money that I gave you even though you don't have any money. So all of a sudden, I can't pay my house note. Month goes by, 2 months goes by, all of a sudden I'm getting calls from creditors and from the bank and they're saying, hey! We want our money. I bought a car, and all of a sudden, it's a nice car, but I'm not able to drive it because I can't afford it. And all of a sudden, things are looking shaky in the economy, and people aren't spending, and they're trying to get us to spend and incentivize us because on the day after Christmas, they want everybody to go out like a mad person and just buy, buy, buy. Let's get the economy stimulated. Let's get this party started. People went, and they looked. Some fought, some died, some were killed over stupid stuff. And I mean stupid stuff. Why would you go to the store with a gun and kill somebody over a material item that you think you've got to have? You've just got to die for. Where literally people did die for things. Toys R Us. Two men get in an argument. One shoots the other and kills each other. In New York, people standing outside the Walmart that are all hyped up and incentivized by the bargains on the other side of the door. And without any thought to anybody's personal concern or well-being, it's just my personal trinity of me, myself, and I. I'm getting in the door first, and I'm not going to let anybody literally get in my way. I'm going to climb over anybody I got to get to that table where there's only 10 of them, and I want one of them. And you know the story. People die trying to get into Walmart. Now, the next time you go into Walmart, stop and think about that. Is it really worth dying for to get into Walmart? You know, we have a Kmart just down the street. And this whole mood settled over the country of gloom and doom and things are not good. And my question is, as Christians, have we ever seen bad times? As believers in Christ, have we ever seen hard times? Or do we just think, as I like to say, that we're in our boat? We're just floating. Where are you guys going? We're on our way to heaven. Really? How's that working for you? Oh, baby, it is a smooth ride. I mean, we're just floating along. We lean back and get a little God's sunshine on a flowery bed of ease. And that's where we live. Not. We live in the same world as everybody else. We face the same struggles as everybody else. We've got problem parents and problem children. We've got problem neighbors, problem employers, problem employees. Crazy people walking around doing all kinds of nutty stuff. And then you've got all the natural disasters that happen when either it rains too much or it doesn't rain at all. Or the wind blows and things fall down or things get lifted up and carried away. All that stuff goes on and my, it was a humdinger of a year. In the midst of all that, What's the message that we as Christians give to a waiting and a watching world? Do we give them this, you know, mark it and park it, grab it and blab it, name it and claim it, you know, health, wealth, and prosperity thing where, you know, God doesn't want you as Christians to be poor. God doesn't want you as Christians to be sick. God wants you to have plenty of plenty. God wants you to just be walking in the tall cotton, riding high on the hog's back. You don't know anything about hard times or suffering or doing without. That's the message we want Christians to proclaim to the world. And then when it doesn't happen, people get disillusioned with Christianity. They say, well, I thought we were never supposed to suffer. I thought we were blessed of God. I thought we weren't supposed to ever have any hard times or do without. What's going on? If your Christianity is based on what you have and what happens, then we have some very unhappy Christians. But that's not the message that we give the world. Our theme for this year is Keeping God Divine in 2009. And it all has to do with how we see God. What we know about God. What we believe about God. And what God is doing, has done, and will do. We live in a world that doesn't want to mention God. Anytime God is mentioned, nope. Any public settings, whether it's a legislative function, or whether it's a social activity, or whether it's a graduation, or it's anything when people get together, there's no tolerance for the God of the Bible. No, we don't need none of that Christian. Don't. No more praying. No more mentioning God. No. If you're not going to let everybody else in the door with all their stuff, then we don't need to single out the God of heaven as the one that we're praying to, because you know what? We live in a tolerant society for some things, but we don't want to offend anybody. You know, there are those who are not of our faith who could be in our assembly in a public gathering. We wouldn't want to make anybody mad. Now, why is it all of a sudden in the last 25 years we're worried about making people mad when it comes to God? You tell me. Has God changed? I don't think so. But all of a sudden, everybody else and anybody else, well, that's acceptable, but let's not single out God, and certainly do not mention the name of Jesus Christ. So in light of all that, what is our message that we give to the world? You see, Paul's day in chapter 17 is a lot like our day. This happened on his second missionary journey. And he went down to Greece, and he was in the city called Athens. And they were big on having a lot of different gods. You know, a lot of things that claim their attention that they worshipped. They had that big stadium where they had the games every 4 years. And, you know, we don't have anything like that today. I mean, there weren't any bowls of any kind that people went to or were watching. I mean, there's nothing coming up the first Sunday in February called a gigantic bowl. No. A large bowl. No. A Super Bowl. And there's nothing leading up to that called, what do they call those things? Oh, two teams play each other and you eliminate them and then they go on to the next round. Play off. Yeah, that's it. Playoff. And for those of you who bleed scarlet and gray, well, I'm sure you've got your popcorn and everything set for tomorrow night, because, buddy, it's going to happen. Folks in Texas are going to be a little sad by midnight. Back there in the desert, we're going to bring it to them. Yes, siree, boy, and it's fiesta all the way. For those of you who were UC fans, they were there! When I went to the, I got a chance to go, some of you know, I got a chance to go to a professional football game. I went to see the Bengals play. And they played the Baltimore Ravens, so there was a professional team there, it just wasn't the one I went to see. But anyway, when I was there, I went in the gift shop because I was checking out the stadium, and there was a guy there, and I could tell he was a UC fan because at this time they had not made the selections as to who was going to go to what ball game. He kept saying, because I had on my Ohio State jacket. He said, University of Cincinnati, the only BCS team in Ohio. Bearcats, the only BCS team in Ohio. Going to the Orange Bowl. If you want to see a BCS team, you got to go to the Orange Bowl because Cincinnati, the only BCS team in Ohio. And I'm like, okay. I went out, I came back, same thing. Hey! University of Cincinnati, the only BCS team. I said, okay. But my point is, people got all excited. You know, now it's time for people to run around in shorts that come down below their knees that are baggy with little numbers and little jerseys, and they just little ball, and they try to put it in that little hoop. It's basketball season, you know, we're all looking at our teams, the McLean Tigers. Boy, how they doing, Jim? Hillsborough Indians. Fairfield. All these teams. How they doing? You know, White Oak. All these teams. It's hoop season, and we get all caught up in that. And, you know, so, you know, there's no gods that claim our lives. Some of us are retired. Brings a whole other way of looking at life. Now we have what they call leisure time. You know, and so some people, if you're not careful, try to find ways to fill up your leisure time. What are you doing, Dave? Are you involved? What committees are you on? What groups do you belong to? Hey, I think we could use a guy of your talent. Come join us. Get involved. Use your experience. Or people find things to do with the time, or you find things to do with the time. I mean, you know, hey, I've saved, I've worked hard, now baby, it's time to let the good times roll. Where can we go next? Let's go to Hawaii, let's go to Paris, let's go to Mexico, let's go to California. Let's get a house out in Florida or Arizona and call it our winter home. We can be snowbirds and that doesn't claim our attention, does it? There's all kinds of things that, as Paul looked around, he saw, he said, I see that you have many statues to these gods that you worship. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves worshiping at different statues. The statue of materialism. Now, tell me something. The last time you checked, if you had a big screen TV, there was one thing you needed to make it work. And that would be electricity. Now, a disaster strikes, and there's one sitting behind that plate glass window. There's a flood, but there's no electricity. But here's what you are found on the news doing. They show you going through the big window, which has been broken, and they see you stepping back out into the street with a large 42-inch big screen TV. And you've got it under your arm, and you are on your way back home. Now, my question is, your home's underwater, you have no electricity, but guess what you've got? A big screen TV. So, you know, boy, this is really going to look good when I get home. Really, you don't have a home, but why are you walking down the street carrying a big screen? So, you know, it's not like materialism would be something that claim our attention. It'd be one of these little gods that, you know, capture our attention. Or not. So Paul looks around at that culture, and I look around at our culture, and I say, there's not a whole lot of difference between the things that the world says are worth worshiping. But Paul says, you know what, in the midst of all that, I see that you guys wanted to be inclusive and didn't want to offend anybody, and you didn't want to leave anybody out. So you've got this one monument over here, and what it says, it has an inscription. This altar says, to the unknown God. The world in which we live does not know anything about God. People who grew up in the church, who have had children, who have gone outside the church and away from the church, it only takes one generation for us to lose the next generation, because once they go out and don't come back, when they have kids, if they don't come, they don't bring their kids, we've got nothing. They're out there. They're not in here because they went away because they didn't understand what the message that Christians bring to the world is. He says there's an unknown God. He says, you know what? And our message is the same thing. We're going to let you know who this unknown God is. When we have a message to the world, we don't always start out with Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came, why he died, and you need to get right or get left. You're going to hell if you don't accept him as Lord and Savior. People are like, who is Jesus Christ? What's this heaven? What's this hell? What are you talking about? When we talk to the world, our message isn't always we start out with Jesus Christ. Now, he is our message. He is where we're going to end up. But you know, sometimes when in Athens, you do as the Athenians do, which means you look at where they're at, and that's where you start. That's where I start when we have the message that we're going to bring. Keeping God divine, because he says some interesting things about God. First thing he says, he talks about divine ownership. He says, God that made the world and all things therein. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. You see, you guys are sitting there telling me you're worshiping these gods made out of wood and metal and stone that you created. Now, how is it that you worship a God that you created? I thought if God was as big as you say he is, aren't you the creature and he is the creator? So how can you make your God when he should be the one that made you? How much power is there in a God that you make? Little or none. But he said, you know what? The first thing about God, helping us to realize that he is divine is that there is a thing called divine ownership. You saw, as it says, verse 25, the God that I'm talking about, he's not worshipped with our hands as though he needs anything, because he's the one that gives life to all. He gives life and breath to all things. We have what we have because God has allowed it to be. He's allowed us to be alive. He's allowed us to have our next breath. Take a deep breath. Let it out. That's how close God is to you. Put your hand over your heart. What do you feel? Thump, 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 thump. That is a heartbeat. God is as close as your next breath and your next heartbeat. He can give it or take it at any time because he's the creator of life and he's the one that owns us all. The second thing he says is, you know, we don't have a world that's out of control in spite of what you see on the news and hear on the radio. He says, he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Nothing is going to happen in your life and my life. Nothing is going to happen in the world that God does not have the final say-so in. He has divine control. He has divine ownership because he's God. As crazy as things may get, there is a limit to how crazy they're going to get. God will step in one way or another. But you see, he's not a God that's far away. Verse 20 says that there's a divine nearness to God. It says that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. How close is God? He's this close. He's right there. If we look for him, the Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And God does want to be found. So there's a divine nearness to God. He's not someone that sits high in the heavens and looks low. He's in our hearts. He's in our minds. He's in our lives. There's a divine nearness. And then you find that there is a divine support for God because it says this. This is one of my favorite verses. I had it put into a painting and hung it on the wall. It says, for in him, this God that we serve, we live. We find our lives in God. And we move. Everything that we do, all the ability to be able to have what we have and go where we go, all of our movements are from God. And our very being is from God. For we are his offspring. You see, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 that God created a man and a woman. Genesis chapter 1 talks about the creation of the world and it says that God scooped some dirt together and he breathed into the pile of red clay and it became a living being and his name was Adam. And because he lives, you've all got belly buttons. And because he created a woman named Eve, you've all got belly buttons. Because last time I checked, that's everybody got here. You had a mother and a father. But we all came from God because he's the one that created us. And everything we do is because God allows it. So that's who this God is that you claim not to know. That's the message to the world, is that there's a divine ownership, there's a divine control, there's a divine nearness, there's a divine support. And then it says, you know, but you guys aren't worshiping God the right way. Because verse number 30 says, you know, stones made out of silver, made out of gold, made out of wood, drawn of the picture. Those are the things that you think are God, and those are the God that you worship. You know, up until now, God hasn't condemned you for that because you didn't know any better. If you don't know who God is, I can't condemn you for not knowing who he is if no one has ever told you who he was. But now that we have told the world who he is, and you know what? It's not enough that we tell the world who he is. Do people see him in our lives? Do we have a reason for the hope that lies within us? As Christians, when somebody asks you, are you a Christian? Yes. Why are you a Christian? Not a person in here who has made that claim should ever be at a loss for words. Well, I'm not the preacher. I didn't say you were the preacher, but you are saved. You know, if you can't even define in basic terms, what does it mean to be saved? How did it happen? How does it change your life? What difference does it make? Those are the things that we should be able to give an answer to people. And if we can't tell people that, maybe it's not true. Or maybe we need to go home and spend more time in this book than in all the other books or all the other things that claim our time and attention that we think is so important, because if we can't give a reason of the hope, do we even have any hope? And in the days and times in which we live, we are in a midst of people who are hopeless. They are looking for hope. So when we talk about keeping God in divine in 2009, it means that we have a high, exalted view of God We know who God the Father is. We know who God the Son is. We know who God the Holy Spirit is. How they work together. How they're three separate, but yet they're one. We know what plan they all played in creation. We know what plan they played in salvation. We know what plan they're going to play in the time to come. We know that we're just here on earth for a little while. We're just traveling through. We're wayfaring strangers. And we're on our way to heaven anyhow. And as much as people would like things to be like they were when things were good, and people had money, and people had jobs, a car in every driveway, and a chicken in every pot, that's not reality. But there is a place. They tell me there is a place where there is no more sorrow, there is no more sadness, there is no more dying, there is no more tears. There is a place where there is no more cancer, there is no more divorce, there's no more sin anywhere inside the place called heaven. And God has said that I prepared that place for a chosen people. And if you walk with me and talk with me and accept my Son as Lord and Savior, which means understanding who a Savior is and why we need one, because we're messed up. Look around. A hopeless world needs hope. And Jesus is our hope. That's how we keep God divine in 2009, because we give people this bottom line. You can worship all this other stuff, but that stuff isn't going to take you to heaven. It's going to send you to hell. And you know, God winks, or He look the other way when you didn't know any better. But once people are told the truth, they are accountable for the truth. But you know what? People don't just want to hear the truth. They want to see the truth in your life and mine. That there is a reality to this God that we say we serve. And that's why we talk the way we talk. And that's why we think the way we think. And that's why we act the way we act. Because we want to keep God in our mind as divine, as holy, as lifted up. And it overshadows everything we do, every choice we make, who we go out with, who we don't go out with, where we go, why we don't go, when we go, when we come home, how long we stay, what we say when we're there, no matter where we are, at work, at play, at the movies, at the mall, with our friends, whether saved or unsaved. I'm not saying we're just the holy crowd. We just run around a big pack, you know, we're just Christians. We don't fellowship with the world. We don't want to be contaminated with those people, you know. We don't want to be with those kinds because they're unsaved. They might ruin us. They might murder us. No. The Bible says we are salt and we are light. Now, the last time I checked, if you don't turn the light on, walking around in the dark really doesn't do you a whole lot of good. The last time I checked, when you cook something and you don't season it, like you do in most places because you have to cook for the masses, which is why when you go to restaurants and things, they always give you seasonings because they cooked it and they put any seasoning in it. Because, you know, you want to give somebody something that's going to make them sick. I can't take pepper. It gives me heartburn. I can't take salt. I got high blood. What, man, he's trying to kill me. So when you cook for the masses, it's bland. You know, when you go to the cafeteria, isn't that some scrumptious food? I mean, you're sick. Gee, what is on the menu for Monday? Woo, I can't wait for some of them peas. That's why we are salt and light. Salt, we are a preservative. Salt, we are seasoning. And if the world can't see that we're salt and light and we have a divine presence in our lives, but the bottom line is we talk about God and His divine ownership, that He created the world, that He has divine control, that He is in control of everything, that He has a divine nearness. He is right near us if we come looking for Him. He is there to support us in everything that happens because the Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed baked for bread. And lastly, there's a divine forbearance, or means that God has winked in times past at the fact that people were ignorant of who His Son is. But now you know who He is. What are you going to do with His Son, Jesus Christ? And if you and I as Christians can't tell the world what we do with Jesus Christ, then we have no message of hope to a hopeless world. But we will say to people, as it says in verse 31, that God has appointed a day in which He shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. And that's Jesus Christ, who will judge the world, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He has raised Him from the dead. That's the message we have for the world in 2009, that Jesus did get up from the dead, and His presence makes a difference in our lives because of who we know Him to be and how we live our lives for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for reminding us that this year we're going to keep You divine. Which means there may be areas or times when we haven't put You in Your rightful place, but Father, we hope that as we go through the next 51 Sundays that we'll be reminded in some form or fashion of what it is that makes You God and why You're worthy to be praised. We pray, Father, for all who are under the sound of my voice. We pray, Father, that they've all said yes to Your Son. And we pray, Father, it's not just a knowledge of profession, but it is also a knowledge of possession. That they can give a reason for the hope that lies within. That they can let the light shine into dark corners, dark pathways. For those who are confused, seeking answers, they can say there is a way, and His name is Jesus Christ. But Father, if there's a man or woman worker who knows You're not here today, that they might come asking and find You for themselves, because we found out today that even though You're divine, even though You're God, You are still very near, and You're looking for those who are looking for You. We thank You for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.